ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। दिस मॉर्निंग वी आर रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 8 Chapter 9, entitled The Lord Incarnates as Mohini Murti, text 25. Chakrenam Kshuradharenam Jaharam Pibatam Shiram Hari Tasyam Kabandham Suhayam Aplavitam Apatat Chakrena Kshuradharena Chakrena Kshuradharena Jahara Pibata Shiram Jahara Pibata Shiram Haristasya Kabandastu Haristasya Kabandastu Sudya Plavito Patat Sudya plavito patat Chakrena kshuradharena Jahara pitabashiram Haristasya kabandastu Suhaya plavito patat Chakrena kshuradharena Jahara pitabashiram Haristasya kabandastu Sudyaya plavito patat Tabachiram Chakabandastu Sudaya Plavito Patam Chakrena Churadarena Jahara Pitabashi Chakrena Kshuradharena Jahara Pitabashiram Haristasya Kabandastu Shudaya Plavita Mataji Chakrena by the disc Kshuradharena, which was sharp like a razor. Jahara, cut off. Pibata, while drinking nectar. Shira, the head. Hari, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Tasya of that Rahu. Kabandha to but the headless body. Sudhaya by the nectar. Aplavita without being touched. Apatat immediately fell dead. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, using His disc, which was sharp like a razor, at once cut off Rahu's head. When Rahu's head was severed from his body, the body, being untouched by the nectar, could not survive. Purport. When the Personality of Godhead, Mohini Murti, severed Rahu's head from his body, the head remained alive although the body died. Rahu had been drinking nectar through his mouth, and before the nectar entered his body, his head was cut off. Thus Rahu's head remained alive, whereas the body died. This wonderful act performed by the Lord was meant to show that nectar is miraculous ambrosia. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalaka Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaham Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Shimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatyade Shatarine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Shivasari Gaura Bhaktavrindam Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Chakrena Kshuradarena Jahara Pitabhashiram Haristasya Kabandastu Shudyaya Plavito Patat. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, using his disc, which was sharp like a razor, at once cut off Rahu's head. When Rahu's head was severed from his body, the body being untouched by the nectar could not survive. So here we see the continuation of the pastime of Mohini Murti and the churning of the nectar and thereupon distribution of the same nectar, for which both demons and the demigods were very anxious to obtain. So it is interesting to note that all the demons have been very much enamored by the sweet words, glances and various gestures of the Mohini Murti, and they were all so much enchanted by her that they completely forgot about the nectar. The very reason for which they entered into the truce with the demigods to churn for their own ultimate pleasure and satisfaction. So just by the presence of Mohini Murti, they absolutely forgot about the nectar which they were hoping to obtain. But an interesting thing is that Rahu was not bewildered. Now we see later on in ongoing pastimes that even Lord Shiva wanted to understand what is that form that bewildered practically everybody, demons and even the demigods. What was that form that was so enchanting, that was so attractive, that was so bewildering? And then we see that Lord Shiva as well, he also gets bewildered by that form. Of course, the Lord acts in such a manner when he wants to bewilder someone that definitely that person is going to be bewildered. So it is not just the form, it is not just the beauty of that Mohini Murti incarnation which represents the beauty itself. We know that among various other qualities of the Lord, Mohini Murti and Vamandev, they represent the beauty of the Lord. The very enchanting beauty of the Lord. And of course, this is all embodied within Swayam, Lord Krishna himself. But specifically, just the quality of beauty is presented within the forms of Lord Vamandev and Mohini Murti. So, Lord Shiva was also bewildered by Mohini Murti. So it is not just, again, that form, it is not just the beauty itself, but the way that Lord acted towards Lord Shiva and the different types of gestures that he produced and the way that he wanted to present that beauty, the way he related to Lord Shiva, that was something that was extremely, extremely bewildering to him. But now again, coming back to present verse and a little bit earlier, we see that Rahu wasn't bewildered by the Mohini Murti. So how come he was so fixed on that nectar? Yeah, this is something that it is interesting to analyze, to understand that Rahu wouldn't be cheated by the Mohini Murti. And he was so fixed in his determination to obtain that nectar. And he understood. The only one amongst all of the other demons, he understood that Mohini Murti is cheating all of them. So this is something that is definitely beyond the mode of passion. You know? But how to understand that from the point of view of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, wherein he wants to bewilder all the demons, but then he is unable to bewilder Rahu. How come that Rahu wasn't bewildered? Of course, in that case, we can always point out that for the sake of pastime, you know, Lord Hari or Mohini Murti, in this sense, allowed Rahu not to be bewildered. Because as we know, the Lord is within each and everyone's heart. And for the sake of pastime, even he will withdraw his Maya potency, or he will empower, or he will enact his Yoga Maya potency, which will act both in various ways for the sake of certain pastime to take place. So in that sense, we can understand that as the reason that Rahu wasn't bewildered then by Mohini Murti. But apparently it looks, since the demons have been very much focused and very much anxious to obtain that nectar, that Rahu was just from the materialistic and selfish demoniac point of view very focused on some higher benefit. Sometimes we also see that the great yogis who are not so much serious about the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, they utilize various processes of yoga to obtain even greater destination, according to them, whatever they consider the greater destination, the greater benefit, the greatest opulences. And therefore they perform the yoga process. They're capable of performing severe, severe austerities and renounce so many various kinds of things. Of course, one thing they won't renounce, and which is the most difficult to renounce, is the conception of false ego. That I am the great yogi performing great austerities or having various kinds of mystic powers. This is something that is very difficult to renounce. And especially in sense what Krishna demands from each and every one of us, as we know from Srimad Bhagavad Gita and from the Patanjali Yoga Sutras in relationship to yoga practice, is that everyone ultimately has to surrender and give up even that false conception of I-ness and my-ness, you know, and surrender absolutely everything to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the yogis, such type of yogis who are not interested in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but they're either interested in just merging into the impersonal Brahman or benefiting from any kind of siddhis or opulences that they can obtain by the practice of yoga practice, then they're very much focused upon those kind of other benefits, rather than the absolute benefit of gaining the supreme association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. And this is very unfortunate because the process, as you know, the yoga process is the greater process. Karma Mimamsa is the greater process compared to other philosophical systems, because it doesn't just give us some kind of impersonal liberation, merging into Brahman, but it gives the higher stage. It enables a person to obtain the higher stage. That means the realization of Paramatma. So it's not just liberation and cessation from the suffering of the material miseries, but it also gives the opportunity to realize Paramatma and taste something much greater that can be tasted than just being free from the miseries of material nature. So therefore, when a yogi is practicing the process of the yoga, but it's not fixed upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then unfortunately he falls back. He draws down from that position that he could attain, you know, from the conception of attaining that position in relationship to the Paramatma, which is far greater, which is far higher. But then he just falls back into the realization of the impersonal understanding of the Brahman existence. And which again, like any other demon, they also attain that kind of liberation. Liberation of the merging into the Brahma Jyoti. We know here it's also mentioned how Lord Hari used the disc, the chakra, which is one of his favorite weapons. It's just like a long range, very fast at thought, speed of mind weapon. Yeah. Which is far greater than even speed of wind. You know, than like for example when Parashurama was killing all the different Kshatriyas, and when he was not fighting by the speed of wind, he was fighting by the speed of mind, which is far, far greater. So Lord Hari, whenever he wants to use his chakra, he will also just instantly, just at a thought, the chakra will be released, and a certain demonic personality will be relieved from his temporary body at that moment. So therefore all these personalities, all these yogis which attain that kind of impersonal liberation, and also like example of Shishupal, which was also his head was severed from his body, and everybody during the Rajasuya sacrifice saw how that spark of life, how his soul merged into the impersonal liberation, into the impersonal effulgence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he obtained that kind of impersonal liberation. So therefore the yogis who practice the yoga process but then fall down from that process by not having a proper understanding of the goal that they can obtain by such kind of practice, then they again fall down and achieve impersonal liberation. So that is very unfortunate. They have superior process, as I said, compared to any other process earlier that is mentioned, earlier in the sense Nyaya, Vaisheshika, Sankhya. Yeah, it's a better process, but still they're so unfortunate because they have that kind of demonic mentality, or the mentality of not wanting to surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They end up, you know, just in some brief relief attaining that kind of impersonal liberation. So Rahu also, he was a demon, he had that kind of demonic mentality. So it seemed that he was very, very much focused, very much fixed upon obtaining some benefit, some material benefit in this material world, not just being diverted by some kind of a glances of a very attractive woman. Because we know, for any kind of personality within this material world, the form of the woman, and similarly the form of the man for the ladies, is the most bewildering form. It's the most bewildering. So what Rahu had achieved, this is also pretty remarkable, because He was not to be bewildered by it. So that means he was beyond it. He was pretty much focused on something that he considered much higher, much greater than just some kind of temporary relationship with somebody who is about to cheat him. And we know essentially all the different kinds of relationships are pretty much, we can relate to them as such, that they're pretty much a cheating relationships because they're temporary. There is so much of expectation that is there built up in terms of dealings of man and woman, but ultimately they turn out to be, you know, very disappointing, very frustrating at the end. So pretty much unworthy in that sense. So Rahu didn't want any of that. And as I said, any kind of yogi who understands the higher benefit, he's ready to perform various kinds of austerities on this material plane and then achieve something that is greater, something that is higher. So that conception itself, that performance of the certain renunciation and austerities for something that is higher, it's not so common. Because usually people have that mentality of achieving something very fast, something that can be immediately obtained, something that it's prayas, just immediate. Whatever I can get right now, whatever satisfaction I can get now, this is what is important. What happens later on, it doesn't matter. So it's very short-sighted mentality. Whereas the Vedic scripture point out that we should have a long-term vision. We should have the understanding of the higher benefit and long-term benefit. But for which, of course, somebody has to endeavor in a much greater way. And therefore, in the beginning, renounce many things that essentially somebody wouldn't want to renounce. So this, as we know, would be classified as the happiness in the mode of goodness. Where in the beginning it's like a poison, it's very difficult, it's austere, it's not so attractive. But at the end it's something that it's very much worthy of obtaining. So mostly people act on that kind of platform. Just looking for something, what is there immediate to benefit from. Not trying to understand anything, you know, beyond that. So it seemed that Rahu had a little greater mentality compared to all the other demigods who just have that conception. What is there immediate for the body to obtain? How to immediately satisfy and please the senses? And not considering what will be the consequences of it. Because all the demons were so enchanted and just they were considering how to obtain Mohini Murti. Thinking she's smiling at me. She's very much, you know, interested and enamored by myself, my big prowess. And this is how Mohini Murti was glorifying all of them, flattering them. And they appreciated that flattery, considering that yes, it is a fact. And we see how many times in this world the boys and girls will meet, or even before they meet, you know, they will dream that, you know, that boy, you know, he is so attracted by me, this and that. Whereas actually that might be complete illusion. Nothing to do with the reality. You know, that boy or person may not even know about that girl existing. Or the other way around. So this is that power of the illusion. Just because somebody is so very much in the mode of passion, as we know, as the demons pretty much are, and so self-centered, therefore so many different kinds of, you know, dream worlds can be created, and especially in relationship to somebody else. So here all the demons were bewildered as such, but it seems again by the some kind of arrangement of the Supreme Personality of God that Rahu wasn't. He was still focused on something more, something greater. He was still focused on that nectar that he wanted to obtain. Now why he didn't disclose that to other demons, he would say just because again he was a demon. Demons are not so concerned about anybody else. They're pretty much concerned only about themselves. If Rahu wasn't bewildered, and he knew that Mohini Murthy is cheating everybody, then why he didn't disclose that to others? Why he didn't alert all the other demons and say, hey, she's just bewildering all of you, you know. She's just cheating us from our share of the nectar. She wants to distribute it all to the demigods. Why he didn't alert them? Yeah. Of course, he might have even tried, and maybe even that wouldn't be helpful, because demigods were so bewildered by Mohini Murthy that maybe he would consider that he is the one trying to, you know, divert them from their real happiness. Like in this world, so many times we see that whenever we are awakened from our dreams, pointing out at the reality and the benefits of the spiritual practice, you know, people just don't want to be awakened from that dream. They don't want to be awakened. And they consider devotees who try to wake them from this kind of illusory dream to be a nuisance, to be disturbance to their existence. How many times we try to alert somebody, telling them, you know, that this material world, it really has no utility, and so much endeavor and time invested in it won't yield in anything beneficial. But people, they just don't want to hear. They keep on continuing doing and performing activities which they just considered it's going to fulfill their, you know, dreams. There was one example, I remember in Europe once, there's some old cities, they still have trams. The tram is like, in Calcutta there are still some trams. And there was one man who was so drunk. He was so drunk. And he was stumbling around, going back and forth and yelling and shouting. And he stepped on the tram tracks. And the tram was coming and just about to hit him. And there was the one devotee, and somehow last moment he grabbed him and pulled him violently. I mean, little, you know, like aggressively like this on the side, saving his life. And then drunken man started protesting. Oh, what are you doing? How can you disturb me like this? Don't you see that I'm enjoying my dream? The quote and so on. He started shouting at a devotee, complaining that how could you do something so aggressively? How could you, you know, behave like that? And chastising him in front of everybody. He didn't realize that the devotee saved his life. Instead of gratitude, he started, you know, cursing and, you know, cursing that devotee. So this is how, even in this material world, people are having so many different kinds of dreams. And when a devotee come and try to point out that these are just their dreams, like a bubbles on the water which will burst. Any moment they might burst. Still, people are so attached, they don't want that to happen. And they don't want to be exposed to any kind of understanding of the reality. So demons also have that kind of mentality as well. They don't want to be awakened from their dreams. They want to still keep on dreaming their illusory, you know, existence. That we will be very happy, as they were dreaming. If Mohini Murthy, yes, she's enchanted just by me. Each and every one was thinking like that. You know, it's kind of like Rasa Lila going on. Like each and every gopi knows that Krishna is with me, of course, but that was reality. Krishna was with each and every gopi, but demons were thinking, yeah, Mohini Murthy is with me, he's just there for me. They were so bewildered. So also in that sense, there was no point of disturbing them, so to say. You know, disturbing their dream. So Rahu was just focused. Anyway, and as we said, as a demoniac mentality, they all just want to take... They would have all fought amongst each other for that nectar. If there would have been just that one pot, you know, they would have all fought amongst each other who is going to be one, who is going to gain that nectar. We know nectar originated from the Kumbh Mela, right? The whole Kumbh Mela, you know, festival and whole pastime of the nectar dropping at different places. So what happens at that Kumbh Mela? Even we see so many so-called saintly personalities. They all pretty much have also, like I said, like the yogis, that kind of pretty much demonic mentality. Me and my. I first. I'm the most prominent and I should, you know, enjoy the most. You know, when we go for the Kumbh Mela, then all the different akaras, all the different groups with their so-called respective leader, they go and take bath. And then how often they fight amongst each other.
who has the right to go and take bath first. They're not going to share. They think, no, I have the right. Mayakara is the eldest or the most closest or the most exalted or this and that. And there were so many fights, especially we know then like in Nasik is the closest one. Some 200 years ago there was a big fight amongst the Shaivites and Vaishnavas. So the king, Maratha king at that time, King Madhav Rao, he had to divide the places so that, you know, Shaivites, they go to Trimbakeshwar and the Vaishnavas stay at Godavari in Nasik at the Ramkund and take bath there. But even that, even nowadays, some recent years we could see that there is so much of agitation. Who is going to take nectar first? Who is going to be first? There is no conception of sharing and you know, allowing somebody else to go ahead instead. So that kind of mentality is not a spiritual mentality. So therefore somebody who is practicing, you know, any kind of spiritual process but cultivates that mentality definitely cannot achieve Krishna. And he will be cheated. Maybe he will get some nectar, you know, but he will remain having that kind of demoniac heart. Like Rahu. Rahu also got the nectar. He swallowed it till his neck. But then his head was severe. Yeah. So yeah, he got the nectar, but he didn't get the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was just as a demon utilized for this particular pastime to point out the glories of the Mohini Murti and therefore the divine mentality of the demigods who followed instructions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Rahu, we see that his head therefore survived and he managed to take a form, actually that has been stated in Mahabharata, that he took form of a Brahmana. He disguised himself as kind of like a Brahmana demigod and he sat among the sun and the moon. And for that reason he developed, you know, the sun and moon developed animosity. They pointed out to Rahu. But then it was too late when he already partook of some nectar that Mohini Murti was sharing. And interestingly again, even Mohini Murti couldn't notice that Brahmana sitting amongst the demigods was Rahu, you know. So that was something that it's part of the Lord's pastimes also. So he wanted that to happen. Somehow or other he wanted that kind of pastime to take place as such. So later on, because the Rahu's head had become immortal, therefore Lord Brahma granted him that, okay, perform the duty of a planet with a certain influence on the earthly population, as you know. And so he was positioned as such, was given a post of a Rahu planet. And now there are various information in the scriptures about the body. Here it says the body was dead, couldn't survive, you know. But in some instances it has been mentioned that body is Ketu. So that head is the Rahu and the body is the Ketu. But then of course there are some other instances in Mahabharata and Shastras, Puranas, that said that the Ketu is a cousin, brother, or half-brother actually, of Rahu. Born of Kashyapa but with Simika, different wife, or actually Danu. Simika was the mother of Rahu. So anyway, so there are these different accounts. And Srila Prabhupada also talks about Rahu, interestingly, pointing out that when there was discussion about the moon and in Srimad Bhagavatam, in one of the purports, he pointed out that even if the scientists have gone somewhere, thinking that they've gone to the moon, they most likely have gone to the Rahu, which is invisible planet, and which looks like that, pretty dry, uninhabited, nothing really substantial happening there. So Prabhupada gave that as one of the options of scientists supposedly going to the moon planet. So Rahu, of course, he has his function and he's ruled by incarnation of Lord Vishnu, which is Varaha. Ketu is ruled by Matsya. So in each and every of those planets are actually ruled by various expansions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So therefore, He has a function, He is performing His duty, yeah, under the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There's one interesting pastime in Ramayana, where when Hanuman was very small still, but has been very powerful, when he has been told by his mother Anjana to eat something, you know, when she left for the heavenly planets, she left him practically alone, that he could eat something that it's nice and red. So he thought of the sun, that it is something, some wonderful fruit. So then he reduced the size of the sun and he swallowed the sun. But then Rahu came along saying, "Oh, I wanted to eat the sun. I'm the one who is, you know, entitled to eat the sun." And then Hanuman said, "Oh, then I will eat you also." So he swallowed Rahu also. And then the whole universe was dark and bereft of light, and all the demigods became worried, and Indra was discussing with Agni what to do now, what is happening, what a calamity has taken the place. And then Agni said, "You throw your vajra, you throw your thunderbolt ahead, and then it will enlighten, it will become visible, and you follow it." And as Indra threw the thunderbolt, the thunderbolt was rushing through the universe, and finally it came till Hanuman, and Hanuman just grabbed that thunderbolt and swallowed it also. And then Indra was so bewildered as what to do. Of course, later on, everything was resolved. But then Hanuman took all of those. He took sun, he took Rahu, and he had vajra. He didn't know how to eat it. What is that? How to eat that vajra? But anyway, so he was just keeping it in the mouth. And when he came to Kishkinda, then he was considering, how am I going to eat all of those three? How to eat it? This is like something like you get some fruit for the first time, and you have no idea how to open, how to cut it. So Hanuman was perplexed in such a way. So anyway, but then both sun and Rahu and vajra also have been released from Hanuman when the demigods offered him different kinds of boons and blessings and so on. So here the Rahu, has been said, remained alive, and all the dead body has been dead. So this wonderful act performed by the Lord was meant to show that nectar is miraculous ambrosia. So the emphasis Srila Prabhupada points out here in the purport is that nectar is something that is very much wanted and wonderful. It is something that invigors, but of course it's not eternal, as we have heard and as we know. It's not something that grants the eternal existence, you know, because still within the certain duration of that, even kind of demon or the demigod kind of life, you know, again everything is finished, everything is over. So even that nectar doesn't have eternal or spiritual potency for which they strive so much. So in this material world, no matter what may be so attractive and appearing so nectarious and so much worthy of gaining, still we have to understand that everything in this world is temporary. And it won't grant us ultimate satisfaction. Yeah. So striving for anything as such of this material world is absolutely futile. But if we follow the instructions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and practice therefore spiritual life for His satisfaction and pleasure, this is something that it's worth endeavoring for. And this is something that, again, as I pointed out, might not be so initially pleasurable, but actually it grants the highest satisfaction at the ultimate end. Hare Krishna. So we'll stop here. Any questions or comments? Yes, please. Just a second. There is a...
Why he wanted to do that? He knows everything.
What is the purpose of Lord severing Rahu's head? Well, he still wanted Rahu to remain existent within whatever consciousness he might be having and grant him some position, because mostly they are considered malefic, Rahu and Ketu, as being of demons. So in terms of, in relationship to us, especially through Jyotish, they can understand, they play a certain role whenever someone's karma is pretty bad karma. So therefore they have a role to play, and Lord Vishnu definitely wants to fulfill, you know, the karma of certain living entities in, as using them as an instrument for such a thing. And it's an interesting point that, you know, Rahu's head is Rahu. So Rahu's head is not in that sense different from his being. So sometimes acharyas use to point out that in that sense we can also understand that Krishna and his name are non-different. So Krishna and his form are non-different. So very also an interesting analogy that can be drawn.
He wants to give him importance by keeping him alive.
I can't hear, I'm sorry.
He wants to give importance to Rahu by keeping him alive.
Yeah, he wanted to give importance to Rahu. Well, definitely all of them has been of, like he has been the son of Kashyapa, and definitely he's not an ordinary personality. So therefore he was granted a post. As we see from this verse that, you know, Mohini Murti not noticing Rahu and Rahu not being bewildered like other demons, that definitely there is some purpose behind all of this. Some divine purpose that, you know, Krishna wanted to utilize.
He knows everything.
I'm sorry?
He knows everything.
Yeah, he knows everything, so everything is a part of the pastime.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Okay, so we will stop here. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.